So Matthew chapter 27 and especially verses 15 to 26, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as an introduction to where we are in Matthew's Gospel, on the night he was betrayed, he spent that last evening with his disciples. And in the upper room, he celebrates the Passover meal and he institutes the Lord's Supper. He takes bread and he says, "This is my body given for you." And then he takes wine and he says, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." And he talks to his disciples. He has warned them, he's told them that he's going away from them, that he is going to suffer, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to die, he's going to rise on the third day. But his disciples tend to focus more on his death than on his resurrection, and they are troubled, they're sad. And so he tells them, "Well, don't let your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. Are many mansions," and he encourages his disciples. And he goes with them through the streets of Jerusalem. He crosses over a valley and over a small river, a brook called Kidron. And he goes into the garden of Gethsemane. And there in the garden, he suffers a terrible agony in his soul. He sweats drops of blood. What happens? Well, you see, he has revealed to him the full extent of his sufferings that following day. He becomes aware of what it will mean to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Why did he have to suffer that? Why did he have to go through such agony in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, a simple reason. The Lord Jesus Christ was not hoodwinked to go to the cross. He wasn't conned in any way to go to the cross. Nobody could accuse God of dragging his son to the cross and, well, that poor son not knowing what was happening to him. No, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what would happen. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what it would mean for the wrath of God to come upon him. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And the Saviour goes absolutely willingly to the cross. He says, "I go," knowing what he will have to suffer, knowing the terrible pain, the terrible agony of being forsaken of the Father on the cross. And yet he says, "I'm going. I'm choosing to go. I'm the willing substitute for sinners." And so he suffers that agony. He's betrayed by Judas Iscariot and arrested. And over the course of that night, he suffers various trials in front of the Jews, first of all, before Annas, and then before Caiaphas, and then the whole Sanhedrin, and they pass verdict at daybreak, 6 o'clock or so in the morning. And then he suffers trials before Pilate, and then Herod, and then Pilate again. Now, that's where we're at when we look at verse 15 of Matthew 27. His second trial before Pilate. And what we see here in Matthew 27, verse 15 to 26, is Pilate, I would describe it as most pathetic. You see, I think the Nicene Creed says he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And here you see a weak individual. To say about Pilate, fair play, when he stood before Pilate for the first time, Pilate gave him a fair trial. He stood before Pilate, and Pilate heard the accusations, and he questioned Jesus. He comes to the conclusion, well, I find nothing wrong in this man. I find no fault. He's not guilty for the crimes that you've accused him of. Now, that's the conclusion Pilate comes to before he sends him to Herod. But at that point, you see the weakness of Pilate. He tries to wash his hands of Jesus Christ by sending him to Herod. And now Herod has sent him back to Pilate. Pilate is this desperately weak, pathetic individual who is trying, knowing that Jesus is innocent, that Jesus is not guilty, but trying to find a way out of letting him go because he's afraid, he's scared of this mob, this crowd. So what does Pilate do? Well, Pilate, first of all, asks the crowd to pass sentence. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Imagine now the High Court in London. And Lord Judge, he's the Supreme Court. He's the head of the courts in Great Britain, isn't he? Lord Judge. Well, imagine Lord Judge coming out of the Old Bailey or out of the High Court in London, standing before a crowd and saying, well, you judge this crowd. You judge this individual. You take responsibility. Well, what would you answer? Well, how pathetic. You're paid to judge. You're paid to weigh up the case. And you're paid to take sentence. You have the authority to pass sentence. But you see, Pilate tries to pass responsibility for all of this to the crowd. Utterly pathetic. It was Pilate who was in charge. He had the authority. He was the one who was meant to pass sentence. He had passed passed a verdict, not guilty. Well, come on then, Pilate, release him. Where's your guts? Why are you so weak? And then something else happens. Matthew doesn't record it, but Luke records it about Pilate. He offers to have Jesus scourged. He's not guilty. And yet Pilate says, well, will you accept if I beat him? Will you accept then if I give him a scourging, if I whip him? Well, that's so, so unjust, isn't it? He is an innocent individual. And yet Pilate says, well, you know, just to pacify this crowd, just to pacify the chief priests and the elders and so on, well, I'll have him beaten for you then and hope that will satisfy you. Well, no, that's so, so, so weak and pathetic. But that's what we're faced with here from verses 15 to 26. And what happens in these verses? Well, Pilate hands responsibility over to the crowd. He finds a get-out clause in offering Barabbas or Jesus to the crowd. Which one would you have to be released? They cry Barabbas. They cry about Jesus, crucify him. And by the end of verse 26, Pilate has washed his hands of Jesus and he's released Barabbas and has had Jesus scourged and delivers him to be crucified. So that's what you've got here. But you know, if you look at this part of God's word, you have God also active here. It's not only a history of what happens, where Pilate and Barabbas and the crowd are the main characters. No, what you see here as well is the hidden hand of God. And you see the providence of God at work. And you see God testifying to his son through this final trial. And he does it in remarkable ways. And that's what I want to look at this morning, because in this history, well, story to me is something that's fake, but we'll call it history. But in this history, you see God in a remarkable way testifying to who Jesus is and actually preaching the gospel. And we'll look at that in some incidents, some curious incidents that take place here. The first incident is this. Pilate's wife. We don't know much about Pilate's wife, only what's recorded in the verses about her here. But have a look at verse 19. While he, Pilate, was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Now, what's happened with Pilate's wife? Well, she's had a dream. And we don't know the contents of that dream. We can sort of speculate, but it's dangerous to speculate too much. But she's had a dream. And we can suppose that this dream is through the providence of God. And this dream is about Jesus Christ. And this dream has so troubled her that she's actually sent word to her husband whilst he's at his work sitting on the judgment seat. She hasn't waited. She hasn't waited to have a quiet word with Pilate, her husband, after his day's work is over, or when he's had a quiet moment. No, here she is. And Pilate is at his work. He's on his judgment seat as the governor, as the one who is ruling over this province. And Pilate's wife is so, so troubled and by this dream she's had about Jesus Christ that she sent word. It's urgent. It's absolutely urgent. So she sent word to Pilate. Look, don't have anything to do with this man. Keep well away. Don't you make this man, pass sentence on this man. And the one thing that she mentions that is so important is, have a look at how she describes the Lord Jesus in verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man." And whatever she saw in her dream, or whatever was revealed to her in a dream concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, this thing is certain. It was revealed to her that this man was just. And so what you have is God acting here through Pilate's wife to proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ, this man now who's standing before Pilate, is absolutely just. He's righteous. And the time after time you see, especially with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his enemies, people who have no interest in him, testifying, witnessing to this fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely just, he's righteous. What does that mean? Well, it means here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and here is is one who is without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, without stain. There is no sin in him. There is no outward sin. There is no inward sin. There is nothing that he has ever done in his life from the moment of his conception, when the Holy Spirit acted upon Mary in her womb, to this particular moment and the moment of his death. No action, no word, no thought was ever sinful in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a man, here is the Son of God, here is the God-man who is absolutely perfect, blameless, spotless, without sin. Now ask a question, why would God witness to this, especially when Jesus is about to be crucified? Why bring up time after time, this man is just, this man's righteous? Well, because what Jesus is doing is going to the cross, and going to the cross to bear our sins, to be our sin bearer, to be our substitute. And you see, he could only have been our substitute and our sin bearer on the cross if he was absolutely perfect. That's the witness of the Old Testament. If you read the book of Leviticus and you're going through all these sacrifices, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering and so on, the Passover lamb. What is said about it? You take a lamb that's without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, perfect in every way. There can be no flaw. That's pointing towards the fact that for somebody to offer himself as an atonement for sin, that person has to be absolutely perfect, spotless in every way. You see, if Jesus had had any blemish, any sin whatsoever, then he could not have died for our sins. He would have died for his own sin. And the only way that the Lord Jesus could be that offering, that acceptable sacrifice for our sins on the cross, was if he was completely blameless, acceptable to God, which he was. And here you have God, in a remarkable way, at his final trial, witnessing to the fact, here is Jesus, here's my Son, here's Christ, and he's acceptable to me. He's well-pleasing. He's perfect. Now, the second thing that's in this section is concerning this man, Barabbas. This man, Barabbas. Now, what happens? Well, as a get-out clause, again, Pilate, in his weakness, remembers that he, as the governor, as the ruler, as the king, if you like, as the one in charge with all the authority, has this power to release a prisoner. And so he decides, well then, I can give this crowd a choice, Barabbas or Jesus. And I can release one and have the other crucified. That's my choice, that's my purpose. And so he offers to this crowd Barabbas or Jesus. And what happens? Well, Barabbas is freed. The crowd cry out, we want Barabbas. And Jesus is crucified. And he is condemned. So Jesus is condemned, and Barabbas goes free. And that's what happens. What do you think of that? Nice story, nice incident? Or do you see, if you just think about it, do you see the absolute central theme of the gospel in that incident? Think about it. Here is Pilate, the only one with authority, the ruler, and he decides to release a prisoner. He decides that a prisoner on this day is going to be released, completely freed. Where does the gospel begin? Begins with God himself. And God himself, before this world was created, before the sun and the moon and the stars were put in their place, before time, beyond creation's dawn, here was the King. Here was God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what's decided in eternity past? Well, what's decided is this, that guilty people are going to be set free. And there is going to be a way in which sinners, guilty, vile, wretched sinners, are going to be freed, forgiven, pardoned, set free. How does Pilate do this? Well, you see, the choice is between Jesus and Barabbas. Only one could go free. It would either be Barabbas or Jesus. And you see, if Barabbas died, Jesus would have been set free. If Jesus was condemned, Barabbas was set free. But it was that choice, you see. The both couldn't be set free. One had to die. Either Jesus or Barabbas. And Barabbas being set free meant Jesus was condemned. And Jesus was condemned, Barabbas set free. Do you see the gospel? How are prisoners set free? How are sinners forgiven? How are sinners released? How are sinners let go? Well, in this way, one had to die. One had to die. I am set free only because Jesus has died. If Jesus had not died for me, then I could not be set free. That's the way. That's the way. It's called substitution, you know. It means this, that I, the guilty one, am set free because Christ, the sinless one, has died on the cross. And Christ dying on the cross, he's taken my sin, he's been punished in my place, and through his death, because he died, I can be set free. But me being set free depends on the fact that Jesus has died for me. Think of Barabbas again. Was there anything in Barabbas that deserved that he be set free? How's Barabbas described here? Verse 16, and at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Note that, a notorious. He was a notorious criminal. You see, there was nothing in Barabbas whatsoever that deserved that he be set free. He was guilty. He deserved to die. He deserved to be condemned. He deserved to be crucified. He deserved that punishment. There was nothing in him whatsoever that merited that he should ever be let free. He was guilty. Well, isn't that true of us? There's nothing in us whatsoever that we can say before God, I deserve to be set free. I deserve forgiveness. I deserve heaven. I deserve a chance. I deserve this. No, there is nothingness. What are we? Well, as the hymn says, guilty, vile, and helpless we. And there is absolutely nothing in us or about us whatsoever that deserves that we should ever go to heaven. We deserve what? We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. What does that actually mean? It means this. It means the things. What are wages? Well, something you've earned. Something you've earned. That's what wages are. Well, what's the wages of sin? Well, we've earned death because of our sin. We've earned to be condemned. We've earned to go to hell. We've earned to face judgment. That's our desert. That's what we deserve. And yet, we're set free. Because Jesus has taken the punishment for our sins. And people who are completely undeserving are set free because one has died in our place. One more thing about Barabbas. If he had any ounce of decency about him whatsoever, I don't know, nothing else is said about Barabbas, but if he had any ounce of conscience, from that time onwards, he would have thought that he was alive because one had died in his place. And he would have got up every morning and said, I'm alive today and I can face a new day of life and I can have hope and I'm here only because this person called Jesus has died. And if it were not for Jesus dying, I would have been dead by now. Is that not true of us? The only reason this morning that I can rejoice in the forgiveness I have, or in life in this world and life in the world to come, the only reason today I have any hope whatsoever is because Jesus has died for me. Do you say the same? Do you live your life in that way? Do you think, do you know, I'm this Barabbas, and I deserve death. But I'm alive. And I'm forgiven. And I'm a child of God. And I have an inheritance. And I have hope. And I have heaven awaiting me. Only because Jesus has died for me. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Now, to end this morning, can I ask, what will you do with this Jesus? There's a question here. What then shall I do, in verse 22, with Jesus who is called Christ? What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And here this morning, I present one before you who is Jesus Christ. The Son of God, the one who has come into this world, who has lived, as we've looked, a perfect, pure life, so we can say he is just. this just man. And here is one who has gone to the cross, who has died, who has taken the punishment for your sins on himself on the cross, who has been forsaken of God in your place, who is the atonement, the sacrifice for our sins. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, what will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What did Pilate do? Well, what Pilate did was take water and washed his hands. And he said, in washing his hands, it was a symbolic gesture of saying, I want nothing more to do with this man. I don't want to hear about him again. It's nothing. Don't leave me be. That's what it is. That's what he said. Leave me be. Leave me be. Don't want to know about this man again. It's not my responsibility. And what about you this morning? He has presented the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Saviour, who has lived and who has died for us. Amazing love. What will you do with Christ? Will you be like Pilate and walk out from this place this morning and symbolically at the door downstairs, wash your hands and say, no, thank you very much. I've heard what you've had to say. I've heard God's word. I've heard what the Bible says, but no, thank you. I want to wash my hands. I want to forget about it. Put it to the back of my mind. I want to carry on my life the way that I live. Will you be like Pilate? Or will you come to another place where you can wash your hands? More than that, wash yourself from your sins. The cross. Because at the foot of the cross, there's cleansing, and there's a new start, and there is forgiveness, and there's a new life for you through the Lord Jesus. And will you come this morning and say, do you know, I see that the Lord Jesus Christ sees that just man. And I see myself as a sinner. And I see my need of him. And so I simply come. I don't have to say many, many words. I don't have to recite a long, long, long prayer. But I simply come to him. My heart goes out to him. I trust him. I believe in him. I accept him as my Saviour, my Lord. And there you can have your sins washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are some of the lessons from Matthew 27, where Jesus stands before Pilate.